Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message on God's attributes will be delivered by one of our elders, Paul Jacobs. Paul is going to walk us through the pinnacle passage of God's holiness, found in Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God. The same throne room that is found in the book of Revelation, where the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus, is receiving praise and glory and honor. Thanks for joining us today in this one of the most amazing of God's attributes, His holiness.
Wow, the music this morning, I almost feel like I don't have to give a sermon. I have tears in my eyes listening to Holy, Holy, Holy. And I see many of you also. I grew up to that song. My mother played the organ, and my grandmother sang that song. And so every time I hear Holy, 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 I'm with my family. And I hope I got all my crying out of the way already, because I am very, very emotional. So the message that I have is such an important message. So I hope that I'm able to convey that to all of you. So let me recap a little bit. We're currently in a preaching series about the attributes of God, as Ryan said. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ryan preached about something few of us were familiar with, aseity. Aseity literally means being from self and speaks to the truth that God is self-existent and an absolute being, not created or depending on anything else. God is the creator. Last week, we learned that God has immutability. He does not change with respect to his nature. He cannot deny himself. God also has impassibility. He does not change with respect to his person. He cannot be manipulated. In the Christian, this is manifest as endurance and integrity. And if this isn't heavy enough, we learned about a concept called percicommunicable. Now, I did tell Ryan, I said, I Googled that. The only reference on the entire World Wide Web to percicommunicable is on our church website on the sermon. So I am going to try and not make up any new words today. Oh, this morning we're going to explore another of God's attributes, holiness. Let's look at some preliminary definitions. Okay, let's see what the right part here. Ryan has a little time off because we have the opportunity to preach some, but I think it's almost harder for him because he has to put all of our slides together for us. So I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. There's one day a year that most people celebrate, and it's different for each person. Your birthday. We call it a holiday. Why is that? We call it a holiday or a holy day because it's different from or separate from all the other days of the year. Let's define holiness. There are at least two parts to the definition of God's holiness. And the first one is that he is separate or set aside. From all things in his creation, he is set aside. He is not only physically separated from all creation by distance, but there's also a large spiritual divide between God and his creation. Notably, man, his creation of man, is the closest spiritually to God of all of his creation. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And there are things that we see in our life that are just so pure and perfect, that they inspire awe in us. things that just make you open your eyes wide and stand speechless. What might those be? Seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time? How about the birth of a baby? I think that was the first miracle that I ever really acknowledged, was my son being born. How about seeing that first wet, fluffy snowfall that covers the branches of every tree, shrub, and mailbox? What makes these things holy is that they are touched by the hand of God himself. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. I'm going to take you on a short journey. Many years ago, Paula and I visited the island of Maui, Hawaii. We heard that one of the remarkable things to see on this island was to travel to the top of Mount Haleakala and watch the sunrise. After several hours of driving to an altitude of 10,000 feet in the darkness, we looked out over this volcanic crater of just nothingness. As the day began to break, we could see that the crater was full of clouds, and we were above them. We were on top of the world. Next, the sun began to poke up through the clouds, and the entire horizon turned bright, fire red orange, and eventually the sun emerged above the clouds, streaming a bright white light in all directions. Wow. Remarkable. Memorable. God's creation for sure. And then in an instant, we became so small. Again, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Amen. Secondary definition of holiness is about God's absolute moral purity. His holiness is not just an attribute, but the very essence of his being. God is holy. He himself is the definition of holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah describes an awe-inspiring vision. Let's read about it together. Isaiah 6 can be found on page 981 in your pew Bibles. Page 981. Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." So let's talk a little bit about the context of Isaiah's vision. In verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So scholars believe that this event in Isaiah chapter 6 marked God's commissioning of Isaiah as a prophet. The year that King Uzziah died, about 740 BC, gives a timeline on Isaiah's vision. King Uzziah was 16 when he became king of Judah, and he reigned for 52 years. He was prosperous, powerful, well-known, and well-liked. In his later years, he disrespected God and was made a leper for the remainder of his life. So it's easily missed here, but it's a significant fact that Isaiah didn't actually see the Lord sitting on the throne in his vision until after the king died. And Isaiah's focus could now rest on God. So aren't we susceptible to this too? Anyone here been caught up in politics the last few months? Still looking for a King Uzziah. Anybody follow the Detroit Lions attempt to go to the Super Bowl?
Too soon.
Sorry, had to bring it up, Chris. So, let's see here. Can I move ahead here? Okay, observations. Observation number one. Refocus. Turn your gaze away from earthly idols. And from Hebrews 12:2. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." From this point, we start to see not only Isaiah's recognition of the Lord on the throne, but also his acknowledgement of God's glory. God is high and lifted up, and his robe fills the entire temple. Some of you might remember when Princess Diana was married at St. Paul's Cathedral, and she had the several yards long train on her dress with people behind her pulling the train. The length of the train or of a robe speaks to the majesty of the situation, especially here. Next, in verses 2 and 3, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had two wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Observation number two. See God in his awesome holiness. See him. Isaiah is now starting to comprehend the holiness of God. Seraphim are heavenly beings. The word seraph comes from a Hebrew verb that means to burn. These seraphim are above the throne of God, and they're designed by their creator for a purpose, to glorify him. They have two wings to cover their eyes because the magnitude of God's holiness is too much for their eyes to bear. They cover their feet with two wings as another symbol of the holiness of God and as a demonstration of their humility before God. Theologians have a name for this. It's sometimes called the mysterium tremendum. This is a Latin phrase that translates to fearful mystery, or mystery that repels. Remember Moses' experience on Mount Horeb from our reading today. "Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" In their culture, shoes were dirty. They were unpure and not fit to touch the holy ground God was on. The removal of Moses' shoes also showed his humility. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So why holy, holy, holy? The only time holy is repeated three times in the Bible is to describe the attribute of God's holiness. God's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. So in the English language, we do certain things for emphasis. We might underline something, maybe type it in bold letters, or put several asterisks or exclamation points on words. In Hebrew, repeating something three times is their way of emphasis. And also, we shouldn't lose the fact that this God is three in one. The Father holy, the Son holy, and the Holy Spirit. We sang about that today. In verses 4 and 5, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Observation number 3. See your sin clearly in the light of Christ. So there's a lot happening here. At God's voice, the foundations are shaking. Can you imagine the foundations of our church right now start shaking? The door frames are shaking, and the entire throne room is being filled with smoke. It's awesome yet. Does God have Isaiah's attention? Isaiah calls out, woe is me, I am unclean and living with unclean people. And why does he now recognize this? Why now? For my eyes have seen the King. Isaiah is now like a tiny man standing on top of the greatest volcano on earth. And in this humbling position, in the light of the triune God, Isaiah now clearly sees his sinful nature in contrast to the most absolutely pure, moral, and separate being. Isaiah realizes he is filthy rags. But what happens next is encouraging to us. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The Lord sends a seraph with a burning coal from the altar. Now understand that in Isaiah's vision, this throne room is like a model of heaven. It's similar to the temple in Jerusalem, which was also designed by God to his dimensions. In the temple, on the altar, there's a burnt offering, a sacrificial offering. This sacrifice is the symbolic atonement for our sins that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. The burning coal on Isaiah's lips does not burn him, but rather purifies his lips to proclaim God's word. It removes his sin. Observation number 4, accept the sacrifice of Jesus, not earned. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah did nothing to have his sin removed. God didn't give him a task. He didn't get a list of heavenly to-dos. Isaiah didn't even come closer to the altar. The seraph in Jesus came to him. God purified Isaiah. God took away his sin. There was nothing Isaiah could do to earn this free gift of salvation. And from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Observation number 5, respond to God's message in action and service. Isaiah, in gratitude for God's forgiveness of his sin, responds, "Here am I, send me." Once you have seen the vision of God, and then you have acknowledged your sin, and then God asks, "Who will go for us?" Notice us again, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? It's time for you to respond. You will respond in action and in service and with a heart of gratitude. And that's a whole other sermon. So I've got some conclusions here. Number 1, there is none like God. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. "No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you." Number 2, Jesus has the same attributes as God. In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And thirdly, know that there will be resistance to God's word. I chose this, and I talked with Ryan about this. We were discussing what I would preach about and how far I would go with that. And I thought, wow, that's like an important concept, that there will be resistance to God's word. And of course, I'm getting away from the attributes of God a little bit, and I didn't want to get caught off too far on that. And then after I read more and more about that, I'm like, well, there's a whole other sermon there too. But what I gathered from that, in verse 9, "And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive.'" Now, this is a curious statement. Some commentators suggest that it's almost sarcastic. Yeah, hear me talk, but don't get it. Remember, Stephen was stoned for preaching Jesus. But Peter preached, and about 3,000 were added. There may be resistance to God's word, but keep on sharing the word. So let's finish with 2 applications. First, ask yourself, what obstructs your gaze from God and blocks your response to God? Who is your King Uzziah? Be honest here. Is it your job? Is it your hobby? What has become an idol in your life? Have you failed to have a personal relationship with the Most High? You can. Talk to God. We call that prayer. And don't forget to listen. Read God's word. The word will bring you God in all his holiness. God's word is powerful. Second question to ask yourself, what moves you to respond? What is it in your life that moves you to respond? Short answer is the Holy Spirit. But what will it take to remove the idols in your life? seeing God's holiness, see him for who he is. How about tragedy in your life? Sometimes we come to face with something that says, okay, I need to just take another look at this. And God, I need you. How about seeing your sin? What about gratitude for your freedom in Christ? Being free from your sin. Today, see God for who he is. There is none like him. For he is holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your prophet Isaiah and for your word that you've given us through him. We thank you, Lord, for our church, and that our church demands that your word is preached in its entirety, the easy parts and the hard parts. Lord, we thank you for all the ears that are here to hear today, Lord. We thank you for all that are with us today. We just ask that your word would keep us true to you and would, again, free us from our sin, knowing that you are our Savior. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.